All right. Part two of our Prophecy Update 2020, Thief in the Night. And, you know, that first study, I realized it was a lot long, and I appreciate you guys being patient with me, but there was so much information. Hopefully it didn't blow you away too much. But like I said, I think what I'm going to be sharing with you during this section is going to blow you away and maybe creep you out a little bit. It's on artificial intelligence. And I think this relates to the image of the beast spoken in Revelation chapter 13 and how to control people of this world. And artificial intelligence is a big thing right now. And to kind of set this whole thing up, I'm going to share with you about Starlink. Some of you may not be familiar with what this is all about, and I'll kind of fill you in on it. This is something that Elon Musk has come up with, and he's a brilliant guy. The things he's coming up with are amazing. But Starlink is trying to bring internet access to every single person on the planet, from the rainforest to Antarctica. And today, nearly half of the world's population really doesn't have access to the internet because it's really costly to place underground cables in some of these remote areas. And even with traditional satellites, it's costly. And keep in mind, the traditional satellites orbit 22,236 miles up in space orbiting the Earth. So one satellite to service a lot of people means the data capability is really limited, and the signal has to travel a long distance, so there's a huge lag time. But Elon Musk thinks he's come up with the solution to that problem, and that's what Starlink is all about. It's a globe-encircling network of internet-beaming satellites that will allow every single person on the Earth to have access to the internet. And usually what we do is we place one satellite into orbit on a rocket because they're big, but Elon Musk has come up with a solution. He's made them flat. He basically said, why do I need to make them round? Why can't they be flat? And because of that, in one rocket, they could place 90 of these satellites. And it's estimated that they need some 400 or 40,000 to cover the whole Earth. And they hope to do that within the next few years. Now, right now, there's over 700 of these satellites orbiting the Earth. And it's a much lower orbit than the 22,236 miles of these other satellites. These are somewhere between 200 and 400 miles above the Earth. So a lot closer. And with that lower orbit, if one falls out of orbit, 90% of it is going to be destroyed. And what happens with the other satellites is they communicate with each other, and they will move into place to cover the area that the previous one had. And because they're using lasers and not frequency waves, they're able to communicate with each other within 100 milliseconds. So one drops out, they start communicating, and they move into position. Now, anyone will be able to have access to the internet, and that leads me to the next thing that Elon Musk is doing, and that's called Neuralink. And again, I don't want to freak anyone out, but one of the articles that I've read regarding this, and not from a Christian's point of view, this is an organization called IEEE, and it's here for the Advancing Technology for Humanity. And they called this article that they wrote, Elon Musk announces Neuralink advance towards syncing our brains with AI or artificial intelligence. That's creepy to me. I don't know if it is to you, but that's creepy. And to let you know how far they've come, they've already demonstrated how this chip works as they implanted it into a pig. And so it's kind of interesting. They did a live stream demonstration involving these farm animals, and it measures the brain waves and all kinds of activities. And the goal is to build a neural implant that can sync up the human brain with AI or artificial intelligence, and enabling humans to control computers, prosthetic limbs, and other machines using only thoughts. Wow. And when Elon Musk was asked whether it would be used for gaming, he said, yeah, so using it for games. Musk's aspirations for this brain-computer interface system are to be able to read and write from millions of neurons in the brain, translating human thought into computer commands and vice versa. And it would all happen on a small wireless battery-powered implant, unseen from outside the body. His company has been working on technology for about 4 years. Isn't that amazing? Putting a chip in your head, and you can download information from a computer into it. I would have done great in school if I could do that. But, you know, think about all the implications of something like that. And really, transhumanism, merging man and machine. And if you don't think it's such a big deal, this article is called Great Reset. Interesting choice of words, huh? Transhumanism, merging man and machine. And this is what they have to say. They're going to tie this all together. Under the new world order envisioned by the proponents of the United Nations-backed Great Reset, humans will be merged with machines and technology. Literally. Perhaps most incredibly, the deep state globalists behind the efforts are coming out of the closet. These days, they are openly and literally proclaiming their intention to abolish private ownership of property and even fuse microchips into people's brains that will be able to read and manipulate individual thoughts. Just last year, the schemes peddled under the Great Reset banner would have been dismissed as crazy conspiracy theories. Today, top globalists such as World Economic Forum boss Klaus Schwab, UN chief and socialist leader Antonio Guterres, IMF leader Kristalina Georgieva, and others are trumpeting their agenda from the rooftops. World leaders such as far-left Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau are doing it too, despite frantic efforts by the fake media to downplay the significance. As the New American reported this summer, shortly after the Great Reset agenda was unveiled, there are many elements to the plot. Everything must change from education and business to the global economy and governance, Great Reset advocates declared during a summer announcing this scheme. However, one area that has not received nearly as much attention is the plan to fuse human beings with technology under the guise of improving mankind. Schwab, whose accent and demeanor make him appear to be almost a caricature of some evil cartoon villain, even wrote a book on the subject in 2016 entitled Shaping the Future of the Fourth Industrial Revolution. In it, the globalist schemer explains how looming technologies or technological changes will allow governments to intrude into the previously private space of our minds, reading our thoughts and influencing our behavior. Fourth Industrial Revolution technologies will not stop at becoming part of the physical world around us. They will become part of us, continued Schwab. Indeed, some of us already feel that our smartphones have become an extension of ourselves. Today's external devices, from wearable computers to virtual reality headsets, will almost certainly become implantable in our bodies and brains. Among these technologies are active implantable microchips that break the skin barrier of our bodies. Schwab explained these implantable devices will likely help also help to communicate thoughts normally expressed verbally through a built-in smartphone and potentially unexpressed thoughts or moods by reading brain waves and other scent signals. Wow. You know, in a post on the WEF website, Danish Parliament, Ida Auken, the direction and goals of all this transhumanism become more clear. Welcome to the year 2030, Auken writes. I don't own anything, including a home, and I have no real privacy. Nowhere I can go and not be registered. I know that. Somewhere everything I do, think, and dream of is recorded. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Scary. That's what they want to do. You know, it kind of reminds me of Star Trek and the Borg, right? And you think, well, why is this so important? Because I think this is some of the technology, this artificial intelligence, that is going to be seen in the image of the beast. And just to give you an idea about this, in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17, we're told he was granted power, the false prophet was, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Again, I think it's the Pope or this false prophet who gives power to the image of the beast in Revelation. And he turns on this artificial intelligence and he's also going to raise up the Antichrist and get the world to worship this man. And with these chips implanted, he's going to be involved with everyone in the world. I mean, is this the mark of the beast, what Elon Musk is doing? I don't think so, but here's the technology that we're moving in that direction. And think about it. Some artificial intelligence that's programmed by world leaders telling you what is true and what is not, they give you all the information. That's not future. That's here. Smartphones, right? Computers, social media, all that stuff. And it's interesting because, like we talk about with the fake news that's on social media, there's billions of human beings that use social media, but there are millions of robots or bots residing within. And bots help to propagate fake news and infiltrate the apparent popularity of fake news on social media. And social media platforms like Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram and so on have become home to millions of social bots that spread fake news. According to an estimate, in 2017, there were 23 million bots on Twitter, around 8.5% of all accounts, 140 million bots on Facebook, up to 5.5% of accounts, 27 million bots on Instagram, 8.2% of the accounts, and 190 million bots on just three social media platforms, more than half the number of people who live in the entire USA. And they're not entities like R2-D2 and Star Wars. They reside on social media platforms created by someone with computer programming skills, and it's just a code, lines of computer instructions. And bots are computer algorithms that work in online social network sites to execute tasks autonomously and repetitively. And they simulate the behavior of human beings in a social network, interact with other users, and share information and messages. Bots' tactics work because average social media users tend to believe what they see or what's shared by others without questioning. And on Facebook, retweets on Twitter, trending hashtags, among others, bots take advantage of this by broadcasting high volumes of fake news and making it look credible. Isn't that interesting? A lot of that stuff is fake, and a lot of it's true. And you try to decide, wow, it's a nightmare. It's a serious problem. We have people now that are controlling the information that is allowed to be presented on social media, and they have control of the people. And same with this brain implant. It's got the potential of doing that. And it's working together for this one world government. It's going to help push it into power. And these technologies, make no mistake about it, they are going to continue to grow, without a doubt. Is it all bad? No, it's not. But, you know, technology can be used for good and it can be used for evil. Another example of AI being used today is when you see ads on social media that are based on your viewing habits. They figure out what you like. I mean, haven't you looked at something? You know, I was looking at heated gloves because my fingers get really cold now when I shovel snow and snow blow. So I figured, you know what, I'm going to look for some heated gloves. You know what shows up on Facebook? All these ads for heated gloves. I never had those ads before. They watch what you're looking at, and they feed into that. And so it's kind of interesting. Now, how far is this technology for AI going to go? You know, some people fear it's, you know, like Terminator, they're going to take over the world. That's not what the Bible says, so I don't think so. But let me share this with you. This is what someone in the business had to say about AI. He said, AI doesn't have to be evil to destroy humanity. If AI has a goal and humanity just happens to come in the way, it will destroy humanity as a matter of course without even thinking about it. No hard feelings. Do you know who wrote that? The same guy who's developing the technology, Elon Musk. Isn't that interesting? He's fearful of that, and yet he's continuing on with the technology. So keep an eye on artificial intelligence. It's fascinating when you see how this is growing. and what they're doing. You know, the stuff we see in the news and news media lags behind of what's actually out there. I mean, several years ago, I was writing about, or I was looking at some articles about students in college that weren't, they were just in their four-year program of college, getting their bachelor degree, who were making changes in life. You know, they were like creatures. They were injecting them with a bio-lucent chemical so that they would glow. And these are undergrads. These aren't in grad school yet. Can you imagine what's out there? And again, that kind of leads us to the next thing that we're going to talk about, because, you know, you start working with these things and you got so many people developing and creating other creatures. What if they get out? What if they're dangerous? It's possible. It's possible. And that's really cataclysmic signs. And again, I'm skimming the surface, man. We haven't talked about Israel. We haven't talked about the war in the Middle East that's coming up. There's so much. But again, you know, I can't keep you here all night. And I want to focus on some things that I think are really important, not that those other aren't. But I think right now, you know, we're in the period of time, obviously, prior to the start of the tribulation period. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. He's talking about the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pains. That's the start of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. Here it is, the beginning of birth pains. Now, why am I talking about this if we're not going to be here? Well, because we're seeing pre-labor pains called Braxton Hicks contractions. These are preparing the woman for real labor. It hasn't started yet. Sometimes women will go, well, that's not a good thing. If Max could bring me my case, I will plug him in my computer. These are the things that happen before she goes into labor. And once it starts, there's no stopping it. It's going to end with labor. So when these labor pains start, it's going to be the birth of the seven-year tribulation period. So, or the end of the tribulation period when the labor is over, we get the birth of the kingdom age. So praise God for that. Trying to do this and talk at the same time, you could tell I'm not that talented.
No, you're doing fine.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. You had no respect.
There we go. That'll keep me going till 3 in the morning. There we go.
More power. All right. Where were we? Oh, there we go. All right. So these are the things that are going to take place. And I think we're seeing signs of them with this pre-labor, okay? This isn't the tribulation. This isn't labor yet. But these are the things that are leading up to it, preparing for the tribulation. And the first one we're going to look at is really famines. And I don't know if you heard about this locust plague in Africa and in other parts of the world. It's the worst outbreak in Ethiopia in 25 years. They use the term plague of biblical proportions. They always use, you know, biblical stuff when bad things happen. But yeah. And think about that. How would you like to be out in that field? And they're destroying crops. You know, the Food and Agricultural Organization of the UN is calling the situation in the Horn of Africa extremely alarming and estimates that a swarm covering 1 square mile can eat as much food in a day as 35,000 humans. 1 square mile in a day, as much as 35,000 humans eat. And again, you could see the devastation. The big swarms are the red areas. Devastating. It's putting 5 million people at risk of starvation. And then throw on top of that the COVID-19. What a mess. And again, the danger of all this. for people. You know, we go to the grocery store and we have so much food. Our biggest problem over the last several months was toilet paper. We resolved that problem. But think about these people. We're talking about eating and starving to death. And what is the result of all these locusts eating all their crops? It's starvation. In the United States, maybe you haven't heard of this, but there is a mega drought going on. It's affecting the Southwest. Much of the Southwest portion of the United States has been gripping by a drought that never seems to end. And there's a tremendous amount of concern that patterns that we witnessed back during the Dust Bowl days of the 1930s may be starting to repeat. I mean, that's a pretty awesome picture when you think about it. Look at the size of that. I mean, I lived in Arizona for a while, and when we had dust storms, that's what it looked like. Coming through the valley, you couldn't see anything. An estimated 53 million people are living in drought-affected areas. Colorado is one of the states that is being hit the hardest. More than 93% of the entire state is experiencing various serious drought conditions. What happens? You end up with lower food production, less food going to market, less beef, right? Because you don't have food to feed them either. Leads to fires. So yeah, very bad. And I don't know if you heard, but there's kind of a pandemic going around, right? There's all kinds of stuff out there. Some of it is pretty serious. And what this coronavirus thing has done is it's destroyed economies of countries, and it's destroyed food production as well. I mean, 135 million people in 2019 were suffering food shortages. Now it's 270 million. That's incredible. And, you know, think about it. We look at pestilence, right? And, you know, wherever you stand on the COVID, real, fake, whatever, it's being used to destroy economies so we can come up with a new monetary system. And what's the solution to the pandemic? Well, the Pope said it. The United Nations said it. World leaders have said it. Global governance is the solution. We have to have a one world government to solve the pandemic problem, which if people would think about it, that's really dumb. That makes no sense. What does a world government have to do with this? But they will use anything to promote their cause, and we have to know that. You know, think about the Ebola. You know, it kind of comes and goes, but it's got a 90% mortality rate. The Marburg virus, very similar to Marburg, 88% of the people it infects, it kills. So there's some difficult pestilence out there that is nasty. And so, you know, think about these, all these places that are working with these diseases. And if they got out, wow. Pestilence is a sign of the last days. During the tribulation period, it's going to be a big sign. So we see that. But also something else that I find interesting is earthquakes. And there's been an increase in the number of earthquakes recently. All over the United States, we've seen an increase, and all over the world. In August 9th, 2020, a 5.1 magnitude earthquake hit Charlotte. That's pretty big. They don't experience them that often. The strongest quake since 1916. July 27th, 7.8 earthquake in Alaska. May 15th, the magnitude 6.5 earthquake forced the governor of Nevada to declare a state of emergency. It was the largest earthquake to hit the state since 1954. Idaho, March 31st. Again, its most powerful earthquake that Idaho had since 1983. And they had 1,000 aftershocks. March 18th, a magnitude 5.7 earthquake shook Salt Lake City, and it knocked the trumpet out of the hand of the angel Moroni, God is so funny, isn't he? Sorry, but that is, I just think that's hilarious. And Croatia just had two earthquakes. I can't remember the magnitude of them, but they had one on one day that was less, and then the next day it was even stronger. They had another one. So these things are happening. You look at the Ring of Fire, you look at what's going on around the Ring of Fire with volcanoes, those are increasing. Now, do you know where the biggest volcano in the world is located? And it's not Krakatoa east of Java. And I just said that because I like saying Krakatoa east of Java. I think that's kind of a neat thing. But that's just me. But do you know where the largest earthquake in the world is? Yeah, it's in Wyoming. Most people don't even know that. You guys are highly educated. But look at the size of that thing. It's huge. The Yellowstone caldera measures 35 by 45 miles. Miles. We're not talking about seeing the crater Mount St. Helens. That is like a pimple compared to this one. It's huge. And the supervolcano beneath Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming has been rising at a record rate since 2004. And if it exploded, it would have a force four times more powerful, more powerful than Mount St. Helens when it erupted in 1980. And some say it'd be 2,500 times more powerful than the eruption of Mount St. Helens. And, I mean, look at that crater. It's huge. And we can see these magma and all that underneath. If it blew, there would be a cloud of plant-killing ash that would fan out and dump a layer 10 feet deep 1,000 miles away. It's just an incredible. Two-thirds of the U.S. could become uninhabitable as toxic air sweeps through it. It would be a mess. Now, again, they said it's been rising since 2004. It's gone up 3 inches per year for the last 3 years alone, fastest record rate since 1923 when they were measuring it. And our best evidence, said one of the professors, is that the crustal magma chamber is filling with molten rock. So it sounds like it's getting ready to explode. When is it going to happen? Well, we don't know. There's only guesses on that. But we're seeing things begin to shake up. Kind of like the song goes, you know, I feel the earth move under my feet, if I can get this going. Uh-oh. There we go. There are days I feel like that, right? And this is happening in various places, or all over the place, all over the world. And it's a prelude. This is the Braxton Hicks contractions. This is preparing for the tribulation period that's coming. Now, again, we look at all this stuff. And it's overwhelming. I mean, we just skimmed the surface. Believe me, there is so much out there. But what should we as Christians do? And in knowing all that, this is probably the most important thing. You know, Paul said that, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring forth with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we should be so, so excited about the Lord's return. And yet so many Christians are fearful and angry and mad and upset. But the Lord's coming back. And think about it. Just digging this verse apart. Who's coming back? The Lord himself, Jesus Christ. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven. How will he announce his coming for his bride. He's going to announce his coming for his bride, the church, with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? Well, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And how long are we going to be with the Lord? We shall always be with the Lord. Hey, amen to that. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. This is important. Why? Because as we look at what's coming upon this world, the wrath of God being poured out, we lose all hope if we had to go through this period of time. I'm not saying we as Christians aren't persecuted. We are. We're not being persecuted by God. This is persecution from the devil and his demonic forces that are using the people of this world as puppets. But the tribulation period is the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the dead in Christ, Paul said, are going to rise first. And as they're being caught up, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. This is not a second coming where the Lord comes back to the earth. We meet him in the air, and we're going to be caught up, harpazo, to take by force or seize. And we're going to meet. And that's a technical term to describe official welcoming of honored guests. We're honored guests. We're coming to the Lord, the bride. And I realize there are people who say, you know, nothing of the rapture of the church was spoken of until Darby spoke of it in the 1800s. But there are ancient manuscripts from 373 AD that speak of it. And there are others. You can look at my notes and check it out. But there are others, early church fathers, who spoke of this. Here's the thing. Could they be wrong? Yeah, the early church fathers could be wrong. But Paul talked about it. And I don't think Paul was wrong. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation 3:10 to the church in Philadelphia, he said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this wasn't just for the church in Philadelphia. Yeah, Jesus' letter was to these specific churches, but it was also to individuals, and it was to periods of time. What are the last churches of the last day? Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And isn't that what we see today? Absolutely. And it's important. Jesus said, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is going to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The word from in the Greek is ek, E-K, out of. This trial is coming upon the earth dwellers, not Christians. Why? Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's the hour of trial. And I think it's that last seven-year period of time we know as the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. And it's for the earth dwellers, unbelievers, not the bride of Christ. I always tell people, you know, why would Jesus beat us up before he takes us home and marries us? That would make no sense. No, he takes us out of this world before he pours out his wrath. Well, when does his wrath start? Well, who opens the first seal? Remember, John's in heaven. He's weeping convulsively because no one is able to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father and loose its seals. And what do one of the elders say? Hey, look, the Lamb can take the scroll and loose its seals. And Jesus comes forward. And the first seal that's opened up is the Antichrist. Some say, well, that's not the wrath of God. It absolutely is. That is God's judgment upon this earth, unveiling the Antichrist to pour out his wrath upon the people of this world. God's using the Antichrist, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar to pour out his judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. That was God's wrath upon his people. And we're kept out of this period of time because God doesn't appoint us to wrath. And that tells me we need to live out our faith like we have been doing, honoring God by the things that we do and say. And it is difficult. You know, I don't watch the news anymore, really. I watch the local news, but I don't watch the national news anymore because I don't think they're reporting the news. They're just telling me their propaganda. And I get upset. And I don't want to get upset. I'd rather just read the Bible and let God guide me. It gives me a better day. And if you're living for Jesus, understand the world will not understand it. The world doesn't understand us. You know? Peter said, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Yeah, they think it's very strange. The Amplified Bible says it like this. They are astonished and think it very queer that you do not now run hand in hand with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they abuse you. Yeah. We shouldn't think it's strange that the world doesn't like us. They put us down. Well, what do we do about it? We love them. And we let our light shine. That is probably the hardest thing for us to do. And we can't do it on our own. That's where we have to ask God, by your Spirit, help me to love these people like you do, Lord. Because it's very difficult. Titus wrote in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Whoop, went too far. Did I? Oh my gosh, where am I going? I don't even know where I'm at. There we go. No, there we go. I knew I'd get there. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. What does grace teach us? How to live, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And people are going to watch our lives. How are we living out our faith? What are they seeing in us? And what are we to be looking for? The Antichrist? Earthquakes, volcanoes, this, that, and the other? No. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing it? Are we, Lord, I know you're coming back, but Lord, I want to be used by you because I want to see people saved. I don't want to be selfish. You know, think about it. If the Lord came back, say in 1976, I wouldn't have been saved. So I pray, Lord, I don't want to be selfish. I know things may get really tough, but I want to see people saved. And I know there's that last one, and when that last one comes, you're calling us home. So I want to be open, Lord. I want to love people. And Jesus is going to deliver us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And I like that comfort, that hope. Paul told the Thessalonians that to comfort one another with these words. That's what we should be doing. That's our hope. People say, well, you know, if you hope in the rapture and it doesn't happen, you're not going to be ready for the tribulation period. I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at. Whatever happens, I'm not going to lose hope. But I know what Paul said. Paul was looking for the rapture. He said, and we who are alive and remain, Paul expected the rapture to happen in his day. You know what? We're almost 2,000 years closer. The Lord's coming back, and I look at the signs and go, man, how much longer? You know, you see artificial intelligence growing so rapidly. You go, how much longer can this be? It's getting there. You know, having a correct perspective. You know, Peter put it like this. He said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens are going to be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Absolutely. Live in godliness. Let people see your faith is real. And again, we need God's Spirit to keep us on track. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, Peter said, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Absolutely. You know, we need to occupy until he comes. We need to stand strong in the Lord. Because, you know, if we don't have any hope, when people look at us, how are we going to help them? But I'll tell you what, if you have hope in your hearts, joy in your life, no matter what's going on, I'm not saying we're stoic people that just ignore bad things, but we've got that hope. And people are going to wonder, why are you at peace with all this that's going on? You say, it's because of Jesus. And let me tell you, he's already told us these things were going to happen. And that's why I have comfort and hope. Tozer reminds us, he says, let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world. Excuse me, let me get there. There we go. Cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope. A blessed hope enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon him. That is a great quote from Tozer. Cut our ties with this world. Build our lives upon the one who's going to soon appear. Because everything else is going to go away. Not Jesus. And I just, again, pray that you're excited what you see happening in this world. It's disturbing. I'm not saying it's not disturbing. But look at how it's fulfilling what the Bible has told us is going to happen. We need to walk accordingly. We need to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you take anything away from our study this evening, take this with you. May we shine for Jesus in this dark world. You know, it's always darkest before the dawn. This world's going to get even darker. Can you imagine what happens when the Christians are removed? Wow. And then what happens when you got 144,000 Jews getting saved? You got the two witnesses here. You got other people now coming to the faith. Millions upon millions. This may be the biggest revival of the faith in all of history during the tribulation period. It's always darkest before the dawn. Those saints are going to have trouble in this world. But think about our brothers and sisters right now who are experiencing devastating circumstances because of their faith. And I think it's going to come here. You know, we've already heard about Canada and what, you know, some parts of the Bible they're not to be teaching on because it's hateful. Homosexuality, gay lifestyle, and all that. And that's going to come here. What are you going to do? We got to be careful that we don't become antagonistic. I look at Daniel. Remember Daniel when the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed the Babylonian Empire? Daniel was part of the Medo-Persian Empire. He was put into that. And he kept just doing the things that he did. And what happened? They made a decree. The king made a decree. Hey, everyone, for 30 days, you can only worship me. No one else. And the king loved Daniel. He was tricked by his men to making a decree like that. And it says that Daniel did what he always did, pray three times a day. He didn't go, hey, I'm in your face, buddy. I'm going to get down and pray right now. He just did what he always did. And they knew it, and they were watching, and they reported to the king what he did. Hey, let's not be antagonistic. Let's love them, not compromise our faith, but shine brightly in these days. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word because it does give us comfort, knowing that you've already warned us of all these things that are coming to pass. And Lord, we just want to live for you. We want to shine brightly for you in these days, no matter what may come our way, no matter how difficult it may get. Lord, you will empower us to live accordingly, and we thank you for that. May we surrender totally to you. And Lord, we look forward to this coming year, what you're going to do in us and through us. How exciting it is, Lord. And we look forward to being used by you to bring people into the kingdom of God, to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to shine brightly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.